Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 37 from your hardbacked hymnal. Number 37, How Great Thou Art. And we'll skip the second verse. We'll just sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 142 for our scripture reading. Psalm 142. Pray the Lord will be pleased to show us just a little bit more of his greatness. It's infinite. If he does, it'll be in his word and by his spirit. Let's read together Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice I cried unto the Lord, did I make my supplications. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, had they privately laid a snare for me. All these psalms are first and foremost spoken of Christ. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Let's pray. Our glorious and great Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that we have the hope of knowing that you answered this prayer for thy dear Son. You did not let prison hold him. You delivered him from the grave and from death. Lord, you saw the travail of his soul and you were satisfied. Lord, we've come to this place tonight looking to Christ for all of our righteousness. And Lord, as your righteous children, we pray that we would compass him about, that all of our affections and our eyes, our hearts, our faith would be fixed on him, that you would be pleased to lift him up, and as he's lifted up, that you would cause us to rest all our salvation in his glorious person and in his successful, accomplished work of redemption. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 39 in your spiral gospel hymns hymn book, 39. Let's stand together again.
Wretched, lost, condemned, and dying, guilty I deserve God's wrath. Long I fought against my master, hell-bent I was courting death. But the blood of Christ had bought me, he refused to let me die. This poor sinner, loved by Jesus, must be conquered by and by. At the time which was predestined, in the covenant of God's grace, God in mercy sent his Spirit, blessed time of love and grace, to reveal his Son's great merit as the sinner's substitute. I saw Jesus bleeding, dying, suffering as my substitute. Precious blood for sin's atonement, justice could not ask for more. I heard Christ cry, it is finished, and I could resist no more. Thanks to God for intervening, grace that broke my stubborn will, grace that would not let me perish, grace that rescued me from hell. Sovereign grace, I will proclaim it, irresistible and free. Grace that chose me and redeemed me, God by grace alone saved me. Sinner, now you've heard my story. Now I bid you trust my God, Christ, my all-sufficient Savior, saves poor sinners by his blood.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. I've titled this message, Because It Pleased the Lord. Because it pleased the Lord. That answers every why that man would ever ask. Look here, look at our text. This is so glorious and so clear. And so comforting to the child of God. Verse 6 of Psalm 135. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he? Because the Lord pleased it. You know, if you love somebody, you are pleased when they're pleased. You want to please them. You want to find out what it is they enjoy and what their likes are, and you want to be there to be a part of that. You want to know what makes them happy, and what makes them happy makes you happy. Well, Sunday we looked at the greatest commandment briefly in the message, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. And Isaiah chapter 64 says, we have sinned, and in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. You and I have never been able to keep that great commandment, not for a moment. We bear in our body this old man, this flesh, that keeps us from being able to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And the glorious truth is that that's where the Lord Jesus becomes our substitute. He stands in our stead, for he loved his Father with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul all of the time. He came for one purpose, and that was to fulfill the pleasure of his Father. He knew what God was pleased with, and that's what he came to do. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The pleasure of the Lord, the pleasure of God, shall prosper in his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ had one purpose, and that was to fulfill the pleasure of his Father. That was everything to him. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Are those not the first words uttered out of our Lord's mouth? And then as he hung on Calvary's cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. The pleasure. Father, I have come to do thy will. I have come to do thy will, O God. And the pleasure of the Lord, that which he pleasured in heaven, that which he pleased on the earth, that which he pleased in the deep places, all was accomplished by what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so when we consider what the pleasure of the Lord is. We want to know first and foremost that the Lord fulfilled the pleasure of his Father. He saved his people. He made God known. He revealed the glory of the Father in the person of himself. And in John chapter 17, he said, "Father, I've given them your purpose. I've showed them who you are. I've glorified you on the earth." And then he prays for the Father to glorify him. So here's the pleasure of the Lord. And as followers of Christ, we want to know what God's pleasure is. And we want to enter into that best we can by the faith that he gives us. And we pray that he will strengthen our faith and make us followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want us to take just a few minutes and look at some passages of Scripture that reveal to us what God is pleased with. What God is pleased with. The Lord's told us what pleases him. Our hope tonight is that the Lord will move on our hearts and speak to our hearts and cause us to say, yes, that's my pleasure too. That's what I want to be a part of. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the Lord has done everything according to the good pleasure of his will. What a glorious statement we have here. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In heaven, in the covenant of grace. You know, when the Lord said, when you pray, pray like this: Lord, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Now, does that mean that there may be something happening on earth that's not according to God's will or purpose or pleasure? No. No, what we're praying for ourselves. Lord, put my heart in a place where I can rejoice in your pleasure in the same way the angels in heaven rejoice in your pleasure. I want to be pleased with what you're pleased with. In creation, it's all done according to his pleasure. We look at the next verse in Psalm 135. Look, he caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of the treasures. You know, these things are necessary for physical life in this world. You know, as destructive as hurricanes and tornadoes and fierce winds and lightning can be, these things are necessary for physical life. They're part of the created order that God made, and without them everything would die. And Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says that he created all things, and for his good pleasure they are and were created. For his good pleasure. Oh, everything in creation. No, things on earth are happening according to his pleasure. It pleased the Lord. Whatsoever the Lord was pleased with, that did he. In the heavens and in earth and under the earth. So what does the scripture tell us about the things that please God? You remember the story of Balaam and Balak, who was the king of Moab, came and offered to pay Balaam to go and curse Israel. And Balaam took the money and entered into that agreement with Balak. But God restrained him. And when he went to curse Israel, he couldn't curse Israel. He could only bless Israel. And Balak was enraged over this. And here's what Balaam said. In Numbers chapter 24, Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. It pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Now that's something that God's pleased with. He's pleased to pour out his blessings on Israel. Now the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the unbelievers and the reprobate in this world enjoy the benefits of God's blessings on the world, but they know nothing of the blessing of God like Israel knows. It pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Bless them with what? With himself. With himself. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. To bless them with the forgiveness of sin. To bless them with salvation. To bless them with faith. To bless them with grace. To bless them with wisdom. These are the blessings that the world knows nothing about. It pleased the Lord to bless Israel. And all the blessings of God are in Christ. They're in Christ. We have no, God has made him to be our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption and all the blessings of God, all the spiritual blessings, the things that we need. Just like the lightning and the rain and the winds are part of the cycle of life in the physical world, so these blessings are the source of life for God's people. It pleased the Lord, Balaam said, to bless Israel. He wouldn't curse Israel. And that was the promise that God gave to Abraham. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And Abraham is the father of Israel. This is the church. This is the blessing of God. This is the promise of God. It pleased God to bless Israel. Now I want to be where those blessings of God are, don't you? If that's where God's pleased to pour out his blessings, then I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss out on the blessings of God. All our redemption, that's the blessing of God. Our justification, our sanctification, everything, all the glorious blessings of spiritual life are given to Israel. This is where he's pleased to speak to his people. This is where he's pleased to save his people. Secondly, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, at verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now that answers all the questions about why some and not others, why me and why not someone else. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. It's the only explanation that's needed. There's no other explanation to give. That those whom God is pleased to save, he was pleased to elect them in the covenant of grace and place them in Christ. He's pleased to call them out. And he does it all for his name's sake. That's the name that he put on the covenant of grace before time ever began. And he does it all for the glory of his own name. You know, sometimes men, I mentioned this Sunday, that the real root of all sin is that men want to be God. And you see men create a false need for a person or for a group so that they can therefore step in and meet that need and become the Savior and establish their own righteousness. But it's more than just establishing their own righteousness. It's putting themselves on the throne of God, because that, in fact, is exactly what God does. That's what he does. He creates the need. When he makes us to be a sinner. And then he steps in and becomes the Savior of sinners. And then his righteousness becomes all the glory of our hope and salvation. And men are desperately trying to be God. It pleased the Lord, according to his namesake, because he was pleased to make you his people. That's That's the only explanation we need. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. You're familiar with this passage. Ephesians chapter 1. This is so simple. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Here's the blessing. It pleased God to bless Israel. How did he bless us? He gave us his Son. And all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. And Christ is all, and he's in all. He's not just everything in redemption. He's not just everything in regeneration. He's everything in everything. He's everything in sanctification. He's everything in glorifications. He's everything in election. Christ is all, and he's in all. And this is the blessing that God has given to Israel. He's given us his Son. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that's it. When we're in Christ, we're holy. We're set apart. And we're without blame. Our sin's been put away. We're unblameable, the scripture says. Not a charge to be made against a child of God. Not by the law. The law's been silenced by the successful work of Christ, whom God has given to us as our blessing. And now he says, according as I chose you, I chose you before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him. You'd be able to stand in the presence of God in loving fellowship. We're, brethren, we're able to come into the very presence of a holy God and not fear his wrath. We have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our afflictions, with our troubles, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he said, come before the throne of grace and do it with confidence, knowing that I've been successful in pleasing my Father in everything the Father sent me to do. Look at the next verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You see, God has never seen his people outside of Christ. He put them in Christ, in the eternal covenant of grace. And he's always seen us in Christ. Predestinated. There's, as I said Sunday, you cannot preach the gospel. Anybody trying to preach the gospel without preaching election and predestination is not preaching Christ. They're not preaching grace. Here it is. This is the beginning of our blessing. The blessings that we enjoy now are because he chose us in Christ and put us in Christ. Look at the rest of this verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So he chooses us, and then he creates the need in our hearts by making us to be sinners, revealing to us our sinful nature, and then becomes our Savior, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He gets all the glory. That's what men want to do. They want to rob God of his glory. They want to make salvation determined by something that they do, or decision that they make, or some offering that they give to God, some sacrifice that they make. And they rob Christ of his glory. This is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. It pleased the Lord to make you his children. There's no other reason. There's no other explanation. There's no other cause for our salvation except it pleased God. Please God. To bring glory to his name. And then in 1 Kings chapter 3, when the Lord came to Solomon and told Solomon, he said, Solomon, you can have anything you ask for. Anything. And Solomon, you remember what he did? He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for wisdom. He knew there was no way for him to lead the children of Israel without God giving him that wisdom. And here's what the Lord said, and the speech of Solomon pleased the Lord, that Solomon had to ask for this thing. Brethren, it pleases God when we come before him and say, Lord, give me Christ. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me understanding. Give me grace. Increase my faith. Change my heart. That's it. That's God's pleased with that kind of prayer. He upbraideth it not. Isn't what James said? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth it not. He doesn't say, well, you know, you asked for wisdom before and you abused it. And I'm not going to trust you with it anymore. No. Solomon's prayer pleased God. God was pleased with the thing that Solomon had asked for and gave him abundantly more than he, and provided all those other things as well. But he was pleased that Solomon had asked for those spiritual blessings. And God's pleased when we come before him and ask for Christ's sake to forgive us of our sins. Ask for Christ's sake, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, enable me to stand. Enable me to teach me to pray. All those spiritual blessings God's pleased with. You know, we oftentimes ask for things amiss, don't we? We get caught up in the temporal things. And it's the spiritual blessings that God's pleased with. He was pleased that Solomon asked him for wisdom. And we know that that wisdom is Christ. You read the Proverbs chapter 3, 4, and 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is personified as wisdom. And it's better than rubies and gold and silver. It's the wisdom of God. It's to know Christ. Then in Isaiah chapter, we're looking at the things that please God. If the Lord has given us a love for Christ, and he's given us hope in knowing that though we can't please God, Christ did. He pleased him. And he's pleased when we're looking in faith to Christ and delighting in those things that he delights in. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, the scripture says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to make his soul an offering for sin. You know, Sunday I made some comments about God not being a respecter of persons. Remember the can of worms. God sees us all the same. You know, we don't bring anything that sways the heart of God based on something that we've done. But all of the attributes of God, listen to this carefully, all the attributes of God are most clearly seen at Calvary's cross. His love, his mercy, his justice, his holiness, his hatred. Everything about God is brought to its focal point at the cross. And you know, that's where we understand more than anything else that God is not a respecter of persons. God did not look at his darling son, as the scripture refers to him as, and say, well, you know, that's my son, I'll make an exception. I'll bend the rules a little bit. God was not a respecter of persons. His holy justice demanded that he pour out his wrath on his son. He could not, you know, if a judge has a relative, or particularly a son, come into his court, the attorney would say, oh no, that's conflict of interest. We got to get another judge. And God is such not a respecter of persons that he had no conflict of interest when his son bore our sins in his body upon that tree. There was no conflict of interest. His justice demanded that he pour out his wrath. And that's what the scripture means in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, when it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to make his soul an offering for sin. What a glorious God we serve. He's not going to make any exceptions for anybody. And he won't make any exceptions for me and you. We're either going to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but that righteousness which is by the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to be found bearing our own sins and suffering the wrath of God's justice. He's not a respecter of persons. Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me at verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And we're looking at what God is pleased with and what he has pleasure in and what he's not pleased with and what he doesn't. And the scripture is very clear. Sacrifice and offerings. What did David say in Psalm 51? Lord, if sacrifice is what you want, I'd bring a ton of them. The sacrifices of God are broken. Heart, a broken and contrite heart, that he will not despise. Why will he not despise? Because he gives us that broken heart to say, Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. My sin is ever before me. So no sacrifice or offering or anything else that you and I make, no commitment, no prayer, no works, is going to be pleasing to God to put away our sin. Now look at the next verse. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He took away the covenant of works and established a covenant of grace based on his works. I have come to do thy will, O God. I did the pleasure of the Lord in every thought, in every deed, in every word, in every motive. You know, we can't ever be pure in our motives, can we? You know, I made the statement I heard, I think it was Donnie Wigginton that said, you know, I ain't much, but I'm all I ever think about. Isn't that true? I mean, even when we do something sincerely for someone else, we're still involved in it. You know, our motives are never pure as what the Lord's were. The Lord Jesus had perfect motive all the time, and he pleased God. And we look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, and he saw the heart of Christ, and he was pleased, particularly when he hung on Calvary's cross. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. What was the pleasure of God? It was the salvation of his people. And it prospered in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. There's where we see more clearly than anywhere else the fact that our God is not a respecter of persons. If he did not hold back 1 ounce of his wrath when he saw sin on his darling son, what do you think he's going to do when he sees it on a sinner? That's why we've got to have Christ. God's not a respecter of persons. You're there in the book of Hebrews. Turn over just another page to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 5. These are our scriptures that tell us what God's pleased with. I want to know what he's pleased with, don't you? He's pleased with his son. But I want to know, you know, our text says that whatsoever the Lord's pleased, that he did, that did he in the earth and in the heavens and in the sea and under the sea. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. And Enoch had to be changed. You know, I remember in religion years ago, we used to think, you know, Enoch just walked so closely to God that God said one day, you know, we're closer to my home than we are to yours. So just step into glory. And, you know, because Enoch was such a holy man. Enoch is a type of every believer. Look what the scripture says. By faith, Enoch was translated. He had to be changed in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't just walk into heaven one day because he got so sanctified and so holy in his walk and so close to God. And so it is with us. We have to be converted. We have to be translated. We have to be changed. And this mortal has to be put in the grave, and we have to receive a new body. Enoch had to have a new body. He was translated in that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And look at the next verse. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why did Enoch please God? Same reason you please God, same reason I please God. Please God when we look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our salvation. God's pleased because Christ is glorified. He's glorified, and his work is made honorable through faith. Through faith. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me, called me by his grace. It's the pleasure of God when he calls out a sinner and gives them faith to believe on Christ. It's in his pleasure and in his time. I was thinking, you know, it is appointed unto man once to die, and we often quote that when it comes to our physical death, and it's true. But it's appointed unto man once to die to himself and be made alive to Christ. And that's what Paul was talking about there in Galatians when he said, when it pleased God, when it pleased God. God brought me through all those experiences that I had in religion in order to bring me to that day when I was on the way to Damascus and reveal Christ in me. Speak to my heart from heaven and give me faith. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to know what you're pleased with. Obviously, you've not been pleased with me. Lord, now that you've given me faith to look to Christ, Lord, I want to know what your pleasure is. What is the pleasure of the Lord? First Corinthians chapter 1. Will you turn with me there? First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. when God makes himself known to you, when he does for you what he did for Saul of Tarsus, when it pleased God to call you by his grace, all the things that you thought you knew, you realize now are just foolishness. They're just foolishness. Yeah, I thought I knew something. I didn't know anything. Now I know everything. Now I've got everything and all the blessings of God in Christ. And so the Lord says, I'm gonna destroy the wisdom. And that goes a step further. When we listen to what men think about everything, we thought, boy, that's so foolish. Yeah, I spent all day yesterday with an unbeliever. And he wouldn't stop talking the whole day. And I was stuck with him on a boat. And I thought, oh, how foolish you are. The things you're saying, that you're just not making any sense at all. I will destroy the wisdom of the way. And he thought he was so smart. He thought he knew everything. Never asked a single question. All he wanted to do was tell everybody what he knew. And he didn't know anything. God will make foolish the wisdom of the wise. Well, you've had that experience, haven't you? Look at the next verse. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's pleased when Christ is preached. When the word of God is opened and the gospel is preached and Christ is lifted up as our wisdom, and men are declared to be what they are, just foolishness apart from Christ. Without knowing him, we know nothing. And in knowing him, we have everything. God uses the foolishness of preaching. And he uses a foolish man to preach to foolish men. And, you know, he just uses one beggar to tell other beggars where they can find bread, doesn't he? Why does God use the foolish? Because men want to debate, they want to question, they want to have their input and their 2 cents worth. And preaching doesn't allow that. It doesn't provide that opportunity. You know, faith comes by hearing, not by discussing or debating or talking. It comes by hearing the word of God. And hearing is a passive activity. You're not doing anything right now. You're just listening. And hopefully you're hearing God speak to your heart, and he gets all the glory for it. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. And if we preach any other gospel, we're not here to. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. Oh, any preacher that just looks to please men is not pleasing God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 to show you that. Galatians chapter 1, what Paul said here. Verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are so removed, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's a lot of gospels out there. There's only one that saves. The others are false gospels. A lot of spirits out there. There's only one Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They would add to what the Lord Jesus has done in accomplishing the work of salvation all by himself. They would try to please God by something that they can do outside of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Just let him be accursed. Don't. That's what Paul's saying. We've been entrusted with the gospel, and it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. And we are entrusted with this gospel. As we said before, so now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's so clear. Men want to get some glory for their salvation. They want to get some credit. And the gospel just will not allow that. Will not allow that. Let's go back to our text and we'll close. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did Christ in the earth, in the heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. He pleased the Father. And the Lord's given us a revelation of that which pleases him. And he's pleased with his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Our Heavenly Father, we have encouragement and hope and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, pleased you perfectly with all that he did in the heavens when he entered into a covenant as our surety, upon the earth when he died as our substitute and sin bearer, under the earth when he delivered from the bonds of Satan and the destruction of hell and death, his people from all that judgment by taking upon himself our judgment. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart that would seek those things that please you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 125. Let's stand together. Number 125.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.